Father Olier, he's a very famous priest of the 17th century. He's the founder of the of Saint-Sulpice. It's the Sulpician congregation. They are seminary teachers. Father Olier wrote many books and he's known for his holiness. And he asks the question, why was the Virgin Mary entrusted to St. John and not to St. Peter? Who would think? St. Peter was the head of the apostles, and so on. But no, he entrusted her to St. John. He answers the question this way, because St. John, the evangelist, was the only one who stood by the cross. The others left. Even St. Peter, he was the only one who stayed. Even though he knew his life was in danger, he stayed, loyal, to the end. More than that, he was, of all the apostles, the type of the contemplative life. He was known for his contemplative prayer, his mystic prayer, his hidden life. And that is the reason why he gave his mother to him. Now, with that in mind, and the words of Christ to his mother, "Behold thy son," we know that the Virgin Mary lived with St. John, see, the rest of her life. It says he took her in sua, meaning his, among his own possessions, as it were, in his home. She lived with him, and he was for her the living memory of Christ. Not like the Mass, but in that manner. It is, I think we have a picture of it in one of our calendars. It is a wonderful thing to think that the Virgin Mary assisted at the Mass of St. John every day. Not only did she make the Stations of the Cross, because she is the author of the Stations of the Cross, you know that. But she went to Mass every day in the home of St. John. And because of her fullness of grace, because of her perfection, including the virtues and the gifts of the Holy Ghost, her devotion at Mass grew intensely. That's why we speak of, there's a parish, Father, it was in fact Father Violette, it was Father Violette's parish, Our Lady of the Blessed Sacrament. That's the name of the parish. She is the perfect model of Eucharistic devotion simply because of what she was at Mass. We can only imagine, since there's no way of describing it, we can only imagine what his Masses were. Apostles as well, but St. John, I mean, he rested his head on Christ's bosom. He heard the Sacred Heart beat. He gave her to him. And we can only imagine what his Masses must have been like, particularly with the Virgin Mary there, the two of them. Think about that. The two of them. And so, and you say, what does that have to do with the rosary? Everything. Because you see, with this, and if you look, if you want to look deeply into the dispositions of the Virgin Mary at Mass, and she went again to, I repeat, at Mass every day, what was her dispositions? First of all, she was not a priest. But it is greater to give human nature to Christ the priest than to offer the Mass. Nevertheless, she possessed the fullness of priestly spirit. No question about that. Her dignity as the Mother of God was greater than that of any priest. She knew that the Mass, in a way we can never appreciate, I have tried in my Masses over all those years to penetrate the meaning of this notion of the continuation of Calvary. But it's a mystery beyond comprehension. The Mass is the continuation of Calvary. But she understood that. And so it is that her sufferings that she experienced on Calvary were renewed at every Mass. And more than that, she could never forget its vividness. It's like she was crucified at every celebration. She also saw Blessed Virgin. You have to think of her as this woman of depth, meaning. See, not just pious platitudes, but this mysterious woman. Because she saw also how the Mass is the meeting point between earthly and heavenly worship. Because there is a worship that goes on in heaven and is joined to that of earth. Our Divine Savior continually offers himself as an extension of Calvary in heaven. He shows his wounds. He guarantees the validity of every Mass that the priest offers. He gives him the power and then activates it when the priest offers the Mass. And besides that, she understood the intercession of the Savior at Mass that we will never appreciate. She also grasped how the body and blood of the Savior is a self-offering, applying his merits and satisfactions to us in every Mass. And lastly, that she united this oblation as mediatrix and co-redemptrix for the conversion of sinners and to us. So that when you assist at Mass, you are receiving the benefits of Calvary in a limited way, depending upon your dispositions. But it's Christ who gives it, and the Blessed Virgin participates in it and also won it. This is every Mass. That's the reason why I, for one, invoke the Virgin Mary with each Mass that I say. Because she is part and parcel of it. Now, as far as her hunger for the Eucharist, remember that she carried the Savior for 9 months in her womb. No describing what that was like. The joy, the comfort, the adoration, the self-offering. But when she went to Mass, when she assisted at Mass, and she received Holy Communion, all of that was renewed, and more. Because now it was Christ crucified, and she was united to him and lived it. And in fact, we believe that each communion was a preparation for the next, meaning that the Blessed Sacrament did not assimilate, but was renewed like a tabernacle. She was a living tabernacle of the Holy Eucharist. Her hunger for the Eucharist was just indescribable. Now, there have been certain saints, I told you about that. There have been certain saints who have had this gift. The most famous of them all is St. Anthony Mary Claret. Maybe you've seen pictures of him with this kind of a light around, you know, because it shows that he had the Eucharist with him always. Well, the Virgin Mary, that and the union is prelude of heaven. This is the core. I'm going into this is because this is the core of the heart of the Virgin Mary in the gift of the Rosary. Because she replicated in her life more than we realize the mysteries of redemption. She was there at the birth, the conception, the birth, the childhood, the public life, and so on. She was there for all of it. And of course, the passion and death. Many people say the beads in a mechanical way. Many people. They say them because they have a need, because they know they ought to, because it's the proper thing, it's the Catholic thing, and so on. But it's with many distractions. It's rushed. It's soulless. It's only a means for asking for favors. There's no thought about our sanctification and salvation. It degenerates into a routine. That's the rosary. Let's face it. It's the rosary. It degenerates into a routine like a corpse without a spirit of prayer. But, and this is the part I want you to know mostly, our Divine Lord has given us a religion of life. A religion of life. And too often we have turned it into a religion of formulas. The Rosary is a prayer wonderfully adapted to the satisfying the needs of heart and mind and soul. The Creed does not contain abstract truths the way we recite the Apostles' Creed at the Rosary. The Creed does not contain abstract truths expressed in precise definitions, but truths of life, which enlighten and vivify our daily lives. That's the Creed. And when you say the Creed, that's what you should make it. An expression of life, not formulas. Saint Dominic received a profound light from the Virgin Mary when he began to preach to the Albigensians. Now, I'm not going to get into the doctrines of the Albigensians, but they are fundamentally Manichees, meaning they're called cathari, meaning cleansing. You've heard the word catharsis. If you belong to the Albigensians, the reason why they're called Albigensians is because this group of heretics, if you like, settled in the town of Albi in the Carcassonne region of France, southeast. See? And the Manichean view is Gnostic, meaning that they believe in a secret knowledge. It's very Freemasonic. They believe in a secret knowledge. Once you attain it, you have the secrets of the universe and you can be the master of everything. They took the Christian faith and used the words to express their own views of things. They believed in a two forces in the universe, good and evil, and they are at war with each other. And all that is spiritual is good. All that is material is evil. Remind you of anything? Reminds me of the Protestants, because that's what they hold. Because they believe in an intrinsic transformation of the human physiognomy into evil from the good that was created by God. That's why the flesh is evil, parties are evil, drinking is evil, smoking is evil, apart from what we know about it, you know, that kind of thing. because the Protestants believe that all those things are an expression of materiality. So much so that, as I told you, even the good things that your body does are all sins. The only way you can reach heaven is to rely on redemption. Because what you do is no worth at all. Have you heard the sinner's prayer? That's the Protestant sinner's prayer. It's an acknowledgement. Everybody has to say it. If you become a Protestant, you have to say that prayer. And then you're saved. Meaning that there's no more worries. Because you rely on the old rugged cross. See? Well, the Manichees taught things like this. So that sins are, in a way, the natural part of us. So that all kinds of sexual aberrations are fine with them. Because that's the dark side, as it were. Anyway, the profound notion of all of these things gave St. Dominic, when he was passing through with his bishop, he was going back. Well, what happened was he was going to Rome with his bishop and passed through this region of France. He saw these people there, and they were, by the way, harassing and even murdering Catholics. Did you know, I think I told you this already, that the First Crusade was not in Jerusalem, but in France. That was the First Crusade. Simon de Montfort fought there. Not St. Louis, Simon de Montfort. When they were returning, St. Dominic asked his bishop if he could stay and work with these people and win them back, because they were making converts, and they were as well threatening them. St. Dominic, just as a little point of view of information, was a canon in the cathedral of the bishop, see. And in those days, and it's observed partially today, canons wore white. That's why Dominicans wear white. Because they are origins, the origin of them is the canons that St. Dominic was. And that is the reason why the Pope wears white. Because of St. Pius V, who was a Dominican. And so he kept the Dominican habit, and then we have it today like that, see. Anyway, St. Dominic asked his bishop, as I told you, if he could stay and preach to these people and win them back. And the bishop says, okay, it's all right, it's a good idea. And so St. Dominic started the work. The first thing he did was to found a congregation of contemplative nuns. Because you've got to have somebody praying. Got to have that. If you don't pray, nothing happens, see. I told you, Father Matteo, the apostle of the Sacred Heart in modern times, commissioned by three popes to preach the Sacred Heart without permission of the bishop all throughout the world. Father Matteo. And his success at convert making was phenomenal. I told you about the priest, the picture of the priest offering Mass and Christ above him. I told you about that. He was so successful that the Masons wanted to stop him. So they took one of their Masons and gave him a loaded gun to shoot him at Mass, be done with him. And when he was offering Mass, the best time would be when he just lifts the host. And what the assassin saw was that picture, Christ appearing over the altar. St. Dominic had this notion of preaching. But his preaching was, from the fullness of his heart. He was a saint, after all. You know what they say about Saint Dominic? At night, he used to sleep at the base of the altar with his head resting along one of the pillars. Constant prayer, Saint Dominic. He is a mysterious man because he is shrouded by so many other saints. See, like Saint Thomas, for example, and people like that. But Saint Dominic was an extraordinary person. And more than that, he had some kind of a sense of the divine that few have. His congregation was barely formed. And already he was sending apostles out to different countries, see, to preach. The apostle to Poland, Saint Hyacinth, one directly clothed and directly sent by Saint Dominic, and he raised the dead to life many times. He preached with the fullness of his soul, but it was without, even though he had this profound light in him of the divine presence, in his fighting the Albigensians in southern France, not much success. Can I compare it to the Fenians? These people have such an intractable attachment to their view. We have tried numerous times to work with them, denying baptism of desire, denying the baptism of blood. They just won't move at all. Stubborn, that's what he found in these Albigensians, but worse. So what does he do? But he goes, of course, to the woman, you see, that God gave him, Blessed Virgin, and he asked her for help. And we do not know exactly the nature of what was said, but the Virgin Mary came to him. And did she give him the rosary as we have it now? Probably not. What we have today, what you're holding today in your pocket, is a result of an evolution of devotion that we call the Holy Rosary. In fact, the name rosary comes from the word rosarium, over a legend. You know about the legend? The legend is one of a monk who was praying the Hail Marys to the Virgin. And with each prayer that came from his mouth, a rose. And the rose was taken, these roses were taken by the Virgin and weaved into a garland that she put on her head. And that is the origin of the word rosary. What was the light that the Virgin Mary gave him? It's very hard to say, because we know that that Saint Dominic, although the rosary is part of the habit of the Dominicans, with others it's just worn out of devotion, but the rosary is part of the habit of those people. However, with Saint Dominic, there are no paintings, no record of his carrying a rosary. There's nothing like that. In fact, I think Father Simons has the earliest depiction of him, of Saint Dominic, in which he's going like this. Contemplative prayer. Silence is golden. That's the first picture we have of him. What did, and they say, how did a man who goes like this convert all these people? What happened was that she gave him this notion. When you preach, she said, invoke me and I will do the rest. Invoke me. And so Saint Dominic took these groups of people, and this is outside in the street, street. He took them and he explained, you see, the great mysteries of faith. Now he divided it into three parts. Here's where we get the rosary that you know. What are the three central mysteries of faith? The incarnation, redemption, eternal life. That's everything. The incarnation, redemption, eternal life. Now, did he preach the way we pray the rosary today with all these mysteries? Probably not. But he would take different mysteries, different parts of those divisions, and explain them to them. And then he would say to them, and now, let us say some Hail Marys, our fathers, in honor of it. Think about this as we pray these prayers. See, invoking the Virgin Mary. And it was like magic. Now, people who do not understand how God works only smile at things like this. But the fact is, it happened. And he made converts galore. The rosary is fundamentally a preaching device. That's what it is. It is best prayed alone. It is adapted, I told you, to prayer with people, yes. But it's best prayed by yourself. It is a preaching device, meaning that the mysteries of faith, not formulas of religion, but living, vibrant truths that you become united to, that you become, well, you become accessible to them. They become you, as it were. And you pray these prayers the way St. Dominic preached them. He preached, as I said, with the fullness of his faith, with devotion, with love. And it made a difference to these people hearing somebody talk this way. I once had a person say to me, Father, I wish I could believe like you believe. See, I wish I could believe like you believe. Because, you see, she longed for the faith that was expressed to her. That's the rosary. St. Dominic saw that to bring back souls, it was necessary to bring them before divine mysteries, not in an abstract way, in a formulaic way, but in a concrete living form, as in the gospel. That's how you pray the rosary. That's how the Virgin Mary lived it. Because the rosary, you see, is nothing more than a replication of the life of the Virgin Mary at Mass, which is her living memory of Calvary and all that surrounded it. That's the rosary. The rosary is nothing more than a presentation to your soul of the mysteries of eternal life, the incarnation, beginning with the Annunciation, the visitation, the nativity, the presentation, the finding in the temple. Those are all aspects of eternal life, the grace that God won for us, you see, in its origins, in its grandeur. Rather, the incarnation. Then the redemption. And all of those mysteries. Did St. Dominic preach Agony in the Garden, Scourge? Probably not. But certainly it was among them. And with that, let us say Hail Marys in honor of them. In the meantime, the truths that he expressed were like becoming one with them. And they became converted by that alone. It is then the incarnation, the redemption, and then, of course, eternal life, heaven, in the resurrection, the ascension. Because you see, that St. Dominic preached about those things too, to these people. And once again, turning to the Virgin Mary, so she said, you talk to them. You pray, and you speak from your prayer. This is an example of it. St. Vincent Ferrer, he had an extraordinary ability to convert, especially Jews. He had a retinue of several thousand people as he walked around the countryside. And he had the gift of tongues, too. Not this gibberish to the Protestants, but a real gift of tongues. So that even though he was Spanish, see, he could go anywhere and preach and everybody would understand him. And, of course, he performed miracles to confirm his preaching. He also raised the dead to life. And in fact, there was one who was humorous when he brought somebody back to life. And then the people said they could see the flesh forming around the skeleton. Can you imagine that? And then he spoke to this person about heaven and all that. And I want to go back. Send me back. Go back. And he went back in the casket and the skeleton came back. And he was once asked to preach before some powerful nobility. And so he, that night before, prepared a very detailed talk. And it was fruitless, because it was all from him. And the next day, on this retreat, he spent the night in prayer. And when he began to speak, he had everybody in tears and conversions and so on. And his remark, yesterday, Vincent preached. Today, the Holy Ghost preached. See, that's the power of the rosary. Because the Holy Spirit speaks to you through these means, through the Virgin Mary's influence. That's what it's like. And so it was a powerful weapon against the heresies of his time. And also a powerful weapon, you see, to victory for Christendom in the wars that ensued, as you know, especially the wars to save Christendom with the use of the Holy Rosary. Sister Lucy says, there is no problem too great that the Rosary cannot handle, the Rosary cannot solve, if it is prayed like that. The rosary, then, is the entire creed passing before your eyes, living, concrete, through the life of Christ and his mother. We can penetrate and taste the creed through the rosary. I like that word, taste, because it's the closest word we can get to replicating it, replicating the mysteries. Feel them, to have a palpable experience of them. That's what it means to taste and see that the Lord is sweet, as it were. A whole world of revealed truth is before us, and as it is lived in the liturgy. In fact, that's the reason why the Blessed Virgin, you see, preached the rosary, if I can say it that way, in modern times, because we live in an age, you see, in which there are fewer masses and people not even allowed to go to them because of their lifestyle and so on. But you have your faith in your pocket, your rosary. I told you, you couldn't indulge me for carrying it. Remember I said in the Mass today, if you don't have all the indulgences placed on your beads, get them. I am surprised how more priests do not put the indulgences on the beads, but they don't. Anyway, the point I'm making here is that the whole Catholic faith, the entire liturgical year, is set before you in a simple way through the Holy Rosary. You get a glimpse of your end, your purpose, your goal, to the Rosary, as the way the Virgin Mary expressed it. It stirs up a desire for salvation. And incidentally, did you know, I think I might have mentioned this to you, that the origin, of the Hail Marys and the Our Fathers and so on is basically for the dead in its historical aspect. The Rosary was said, or better put, prayed for the dead monks, priests, you see, by what are called the conversi. These were monks who were illiterate, who just were workers of the fields, and they did not participate in the divine office, you see. In those days, people came to the monks for food. Now we go to you, but in those days, people went to us for the food and so on and so forth. Because, and incidentally, we are the ones that developed things like tiered farming and all that. We developed all that. See, they don't want to tell you that, but that's the fact. And so when we developed all of these things and we were having crops and so on, and the people were starving, they would come to us. And we would go with the baskets of food and distribute them. I remember seeing in the Depression films of the Franciscan friars standing outside their residence, passing out loaves of bread and bowls of soup to the hungry. This is what they did back then. Well, anyway, the Rosary is, you see, that gift that gives the interpretation of life, the joys, the anticipated joys of salvation. You want to go to heaven? Pray the Rosary. You want to know what heaven is like? Pray the Rosary. That's what the Christians before us did. The conversi would pray, since they could not pray the Psalms, since they didn't know them except some parts of them, they were told, for each Psalm, you pray one Our Father. How many Psalms? 150. How many prayers of the Holy Rosary? 150. They weren't all the same mysteries as we have them today. That became codified later on. But that's how, and how the Hail Marys became, in place of the Our Fathers, is very simple. Did you know that the Hail Mary, just as an example, was a penitential prayer? Did you know that? The Hail Mary was a prayer that was a happy combination of two verses of Scripture. One, the angel Gabriel, the other, St. Elizabeth. They were put together. Blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb. The Jesus and Holy Mary, that came later. See. When you were told to pray that, see, it was customary to go on your knees each time you said it, or on your face, prostrate, to say those Hail Marys. That's why those Hail Marys became in place of the Our Fathers, because it was penitential. And that's why frequently priests give you Hail Marys in confession, because it is penitential. Say, seven Hail Marys, and that's because of the way it was said. I'm saying you should that way, but that's the way it was said. So imagine 150 times on your face praying that. That's how they did it. Well, anyway, this is the way those Our Fathers became Hail Marys. And so it was that these mysteries eventually would be codified. We even have, well, it was a Carthusian who actually codified the mysteries as we have them today, and I won't go into that story. But anyway, there we are. It gives meaning to our sufferings. It gives hope for heaven. Because it is a contemplative prayer. A prayer, you see, of the heart, of the mind. It gives meaning to your sufferings. That's the reason why the rosary is prayed customarily by the custom of Christians to pray the rosary at wakes for the dead, see? Because it has great power to release souls from purgatory and to give hope for salvation. And finally, the Virgin Mary said, one day, she told St. Dominic, and we have this from a long tradition, one day I will save the world. I will save the world through the Holy Rosary. All starting with combating error. Someday I will save the world. We have prophecies of it, types of it in the course of history. The Battle of Tours, saving Christendom from the Moors, Muslims. The Battle of Vienna, the Battle of Belgrade, the Battle of Lepanto, that's the big one, in which St. Pius V, Dominican, created rosary confraternities with processions saying the rosary in Rome. See, and then finally, the victory that, and here's an interesting story about that. The galleys of the Muslims in this battle, which was a naval battle, see, right into the Dardanelles. And it was a naval battle, and of course there were no steamships and rudders and all that sort of thing, you know. So they had rowers, like in Ben-Hur, you know, ramming speed and all that. Well, they had them, see, in the galleys to row the ships to fight the Christians. Well, who do you suppose were the slaves? Christians. In that battle, none of those slaves were killed. None of them. It just goes on and on. There's stories of extraordinary feats accomplished by the Holy Rosary. Well, anyway, all of these things that I'm telling you in terms of history are all types of what is yet to come. Are we approaching those days now? Perhaps, perhaps. But I know this, that it is a hallmark of traditional Catholics to be devoted to the Rosary. And there are people who found us because of the Rosary. They have found us that way. Well, anyhow, that's what I wanted you to know, despite all the interruptions. That's what I wanted you to know about what was in the mind of the Virgin. She wanted to replicate what she had as a vivid memory of the mysteries of redemption as she lived them. That's what she wanted. And that's the spirit in which you are to pray the Rosary, not as a formulas to be recited, not like that, but as a living replication of the articles of faith that make the difference in life. Amen. That's it. That's all.
Thank you for having me.
All right, let's go. We fly to thy patronage, the Holy Mother of God, despise not our petitions and our necessities, but deliver us from all dangers of the glorious and blessed Virgin. Amen. Okay, that's it.
Thank you, Father.